Good morning, brothers and sisters. We can please kindly begin to get settled in. We will aim to start services in 2 minutes. We'll start services in 2 minutes. Thank you very much. If we could have the hymn support duo please kindly come forward. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to day number, what day is it? Number four. So it's like we've reached the midway point of the feast. So we definitely hope the rest of the feast goes by very slowly. Let's pray for that. Very slowly. So far, so good. We've definitely been blessed. So we're going to begin our services as we usually do, with our hymn support team singing three hymns to open us up. And immediately after that, we'll have our opening prayer by our brother Gord Hessel.
Good morning, everyone. You must forgive me if I have to put my glasses on. I have a little bit of eye sensitivity. First hymn we'll be singing is number 17, We Gather Together. Second song is number 96. Get my breath. Number 96, Love Lifted Me.
Despairing cry from the wall that's lifted me.
third son to the work, 185. Our dearest Father, with Jesus at your right hand, we are so blessed that you have stayed Satan's hand and that your people can meet all over the world. In South America, we have wonderful your brothers and sisters here meeting in Brazil. We have people meeting in Zambia, in Africa. We have people in North America, in Canada, and America, and the United States of America, and all over the world, your people are keeping your feast, and Satan cannot stop it. And so we just thank you, Father, for this, and we want you to continue. We're asking your blessing beyond the rest of the feast, and that we obey you, and we try to do the things that you want us to do. And that in the coming year, you will keep Satan's hand at bay, and you will let your people be meeting wherever they happen to go after the feast. So we just thank you, Father, for this. And without you, we could be nothing. We wouldn't be having this, and we wouldn't be anything in the future. So we just want you to know how much we love you, and your Son
And we know how much you love us. So we ask all these things in and through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
All right. Thank you very much, Brother Gord. So I do want to send greetings and welcome those who are tuning in online. We welcome you here. Also see quite a few new faces who haven't been with us the first 3 days. So for those who are joining us, either for the day or for the rest of the feast, welcome to the fellowship here at the feast in Collingwood. I connected with Brother Harain yesterday in Jamaica, and he sends greetings from Jamaica, from the brethren down there. They're having a wonderful feast, so I certainly sent greetings back to them. Right before the main message, virtually we don't have an item of special music today, and I'm sure you don't want to hear me sing a solo, so we're going to have a scripture reading. Psalm 118, verses 1 to 14. Psalm 118, verses 1 to 14, by a beautiful little princess. I call her my third seed, number 3 or 4, Shiloh Hezekiah. And immediately after the scripture reading, we will have the main message by Jan Kowalczuk. Also, right after the scripture reading, if the young people, the youth for Sabbath school, if they can exit, and I do believe that this is the last Sabbath school of the feast right before Youth Day, which is in a couple of days. So the youth can exit after the scripture reading. So Shiloh Hezekiah, Psalm 118 to 114, and then we'll have the main message by Brother Jan.
Good morning, everybody. Today I'm going to be reading Psalms 118, verse 1 to 14. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look into triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I know, I'm going there. And I've talked to so many people, and most of you expressed how much you hate the mask. You know, I changed my mind. After 18 months, I actually like to wear my mask right now. You know why? And that's specifically to men. Today was the first time I actually had to shave myself. All the time before, I just put my mask on, and no one would tell whether I shaved today, yesterday, 2 days ago, or a week ago. Let me give you another advantage. You know, every morning when I get up, before I had to go to church, I had to brush my teeth. My wife says, you don't want to have a smelly breath, come on. I solved the problem. I just put my mask on. And there's so many other advantages. I don't want to even go deeper into it, right? I'm strictly speaking to men. I don't know if this is any use for you ladies, but it's a great use to men. So the title of my message today, brethren, is Opinion, Beliefs, Convictions. And just before I go there, there is another dilemma here I need to solve. From my point of view, I think you guys, you are in the cage, and I'm feel like I'm in a zoo. And I think from your point of view, you look at me that I'm in a cage. We can make a little test here, who is right. I have a carrot here. I can feed you. Now the other point. You have the brochure, right, for the feast? Okay, there is a quiz here, quick quiz. How many of you read the opening welcome letter here at the beginning? If you read it, just please raise your hand. Wow. For those of you who didn't read it, actually today will be part two of the message that's right here on this page. If you missed it, too bad for you. So as I said, John chapter 13, I apologize, John chapter 13 here. Open your Bible. This is the verse that is actually put here in this brochure. John chapter 13. And just one verse here. John chapter 13. One verse. Verse 35. Very quick verse. It says here, by this, all, not some, by this all will know that you are my follower if you have love for one another. That's what it says here. It says, by all will know that you are what? My disciple. And if you are Christ's disciple, there's that quality that each disciple will have. What is it? That you will have love for one another. That's it. Period. How are we doing? Are we Christ followers? Or are we actually Christ disciples here? And you know, I ask, what kind of love is it, right? Because some people might say, if I just say nice hello by the door, by the entrance door, I put a nice smile. If I just invite somebody for a dinner, great things. Ask some things to do during the feast. Especially during the feast. What kind of love is it that John is writing here in the Gospel chapter 13? Flip over a few more pages. John chapter 15 and verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12. And it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And again, would I lay down my life for any of you? I would definitely lay down my life for my family. No question asked. What about some of you? That we may have a little conflict here and there, a little exchange of words, some disagreements. Am I willing to lay my life down for people, for brethren? Then maybe I don't see eye to eye. If we say that we are first fruits and we all going to the kingdom, the one qualifier is to have love for one another. Without this, we're not going to fly anywhere. This love, this sacrificial love for one another has nothing to do with feelings. Nothing. And when Christ said these words, when he mentioned these words in the Bible, what do you think? Did he express his opinion? Or did he express his conviction? Convictions. Some people might say, what's the difference between the opinion and convictions? I'll show you a picture. And I have to warn you. I know that kids are not here. Maybe some other children are somewhere here that I may not see yet. Maybe some of you have a sick stomach this morning. So I give you a warning. Some of the pictures that you might see might be disturbing. But these pictures are true historical facts. They're not taken from the movie. They're taken from a specific event. So I'll show you pictures. And I want to see show of hands. Don't yell it. Don't say it. But if you can recognize what this picture represents, what is it? If you know what it is, I'd like you to raise your hand. So I guess more than half of you have no idea what it is. Let me give you a little introductions here. So this is a death camp. It's called Auschwitz. It was built by Nazi Germany in 1940. In this camp alone from 1940 to 1945, it's estimated over 1 million people, 1,100,000 people were just wiped out. Imagine in 5 years, city of Toronto is just gone. It's a history. It's not even a history. It just blotted out. This camp was liberated in 1945 by the Soviet Army on January 27th. I just want you to second here, just to look at the layout of the camp. Okay? We have Auschwitz and Birkenau because they were combined. Nazis expanded it to make it very efficient at killing people. It was like a machine, like a production machine. Okay? I just want you to see how huge this complex was. And I know that some of you sitting at the back, you may have an obstructed view, but right here in this corner here, he said that this camp, at the height of their efficiency, right, was able to kill up to 5,000 people a day. Think about it. 5,000 people a day. Not just kill people. Burn the dead body, okay, and grind their bones to destroy the evidence. I'll show you some other disturbing pictures in comparison. So I don't know if you can see here, right at the left corner at the top, this is the Georgian Hotel that we stay in here. They have this beautiful place to observe Feast of Tabernacle. And the entire complex of the hotel, that's the square in the left corner. The hotel alone is just a little circle. And all these parts here, that's just the one part of the camp, how huge it was. And it was so secure by the Nazis, once you get in, you don't come out. No one can go close by, just take binoculars and see what's happening there. It was a secret. It was guarded so heavily Just if you would approach even close, you will be executed on the spot. No question asked, shut to death. Okay? Now, I want you to see some other pictures here. And if you wonder where I got these pictures, so that's actually taken by person, by my son, who actually visited the camp with my daughter-in-law just right before the coronavirus hit. So this is not coming from a Google. This actually was actually taken at this spot. And I would encourage you, if you ever wondering what's the feeling, if you want into the gate, this gate, into this death camp, please see Daniel. If you know who he is, Daniel, can you raise your hand? He's sitting right there. If you wanted to know what is the impression when you walk through all of this thing, through the death of camp, he will let you know. He said, it changed him. As soon as you walk in, it's changing you. If you just try to imagine how many people lost their lives there. What you see on these pictures, that's when all the people were actually, when they come in on the train, all the belongings were taken from them. Everything you had on you, it was taken. If you're doing, you know, people come prepared. They can pack, like you're going to the feast. They have the best clothes, their shoes. Everything along the way was taken. So this is part of the Auschwitz. It used to be a prison for the Polish prisoners, for the political and military prisoners. And then later was expanded to Birkenau to the final solution of the Jews. And any idea what is on this picture? That's a gas chamber. That's a crematorium here where people were burned, the bodies. When they were gassed to death, by hundreds at once, they were burned. So all this thing is still preserved till this day. The greatest concentration death camp still standing there. And some people say, in my opinion, the Holocaust never happened. Go to Matthew chapter 24 here. And I know, I apologize, this might be a little bit depressing, disturbing. But you know what? We can't escape it. This is part of our history. Whether you like it, this is part of our history. And you know what? I don't want to use the word funny. But interesting fact about the history, that history likes to repeat itself. History likes to repeat itself. Matthew chapter 24 here. Just a few verses here. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No ever shall be, and unless this day were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. You think that this thing, what I show you on the pictures, you know, there are some more horrific pictures. Then can you show the rest of the pictures just for a moment here? You think this is horrific? Yes, it is horrific. Look at these people. The average lifespan in this death camp was about a few months, if you get lucky. If you were not sick, not starved to death, not beaten or executed on the spot, okay? Look how these people look like when the Soviet Union, when the Soviet Army liberated the camp. When Germans were running away, did not have time to execute everybody and bury the evidence. Why am I showing you all these pictures? Because we live in a beautiful world. We sit in a room with the temperature control, still complaining. Some say it's too cold, some say it's too hot. Can you please fix it? You know, the light is too bright and it's too whatever. Sound system's not working. We have nice rooms. You know, we like to have a bigger rooms. Look at that. disturbing, right? How is it possible that nation on planet at that time, one of the most educated nation at that time, could perform something like that? What these people, what was their conviction to do something like that? It was based on hate. Based on hate. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 8 this time. Have you ever wondered if you ever would find yourself in a situation like that? How would you behave? How long would you last? Let's say, you know, I'm a bigger, I'm a stronger. And let's say I see Sister Sheila here, so she's much older, less movable, and I'm hungry. And I see she's got a piece of bread. What would I do? It's very easy for me just to call, beat her up, to grab the last piece of bread and fill my stomach a little bit, right? What if the guards would say, you know, I know there are some people who are conspiring against Germany. You know who it is? I'll give you a full bread if you just tell me who it is. Do you think it would take long for me to betray somebody? If I'm hungry, if I'm starving, if I'm cold, if I'm sick? I can give you a statistic. I don't know about this camp, but I can give you a statistic about the Soviet Union gulags that happened. 99% of people that end up in the gulag become animals in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. They became like animals. The law of the jungle. Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. Christ is saying here, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulations and kill you. And look what it says here. In a desperate situation, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then what? Some of us? What does it say here? Then many will be offended. And what happens when you're offended? When you're offended, you don't want to talk to your brothers and sisters, right? You wish that they go somewhere else. You wish that they go to some other churches. It says here, they will betray one another and will hate one another. When you hate one another, it's very easy to betray it. Very easy. But what if your conviction is based on love? What if? Let me tell you another story. Because to every evil story, there is always an opposite story. And this story is so very little known. And I want to show you another picture of a gentleman here. And please don't bother to pronounce his last name. I'll do it for you, okay? Witold Pilecki. Polish guy. Witold Pilecki. This is how he looked on my left here. On your left. This is how he looked before the war. This is how he looked in the camp. This is how he looked when he came out of the camp. In a matter of a few years. In 1939, when the war started, just the hours before that, everybody was happy in Europe. Peace! 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 September 1st, when millions of kids in Poland were getting ready to go to school, they were actually sleeping. 4 o'clock in the morning, that's the Germans' offensive started, that's the beginning of the Second World War. No one was prepared for that. Poland knew what Hitler is trying to accomplish, but they have a pact. They have a document signed by their allies. You know who their allies were? Great Britain and France. He says, if ever Germany attack you, we will attack Germany right away. So please, don't be worried. You don't need to arm yourself. Hitler will never ever do something like that. He will never go against us. Hitler did it. Poland as a nation was betrayed by their allies. The paper for the signature doesn't mean anything in these days, okay? 1939, when Poland came, 2 weeks later, another great neighbor from the east, the Soviet Union, 2 weeks later, attacked Poland from the other side. What kind of chance you have to defend yourself? Almost nothing. 1 month, Poland doesn't exist on the map. The horrible evil execution starts on both sides. That's where the camp is built. So this guy, this gentleman, he's still fighting. War is over, he goes underground. 2 million people fighting underground, killing enemies on both sides. Another 1.5 million people escape to the west, fighting on the west front. You think Canadian had a big army during the Second World War, or Australian had a big army? Polish army was the third biggest on the west front, after the Americans and the British. They were fighting for France, they were fighting for Holland, they were fighting for Belgium, they were fighting for Germany. At the end of 1945, the last were independent to the Soviet Union. That's allies. Betrayed again. So this guy goes underground. And imagine, officer comes to you and say, Witold, I want to send you on a special mission. Yes, sir, what is it? I want you to go on the streets. I want you to get arrested by the Gestapo. And hopefully they will send you to the death camp. And the reason for it is, we don't have any eyes there. We have no idea what's happening there. Two children, wife, home, you know, everything. He said yes. He said, by the way, this is not a command. I'm just asking you. So voluntary. He says yes. He agreed to this thing. Dangerous mission, September 18, 1940. You know what is called by the Gestapo sweep? You know what it meant? So, German put a law into the effect that if we kill a soldier, German soldier will kill 10 of your people. If we kill an officer, let's say we kill 50 of your people. The higher the ranking of officer you kill, the more your people, civilian, will kill. And they didn't care. So what I mean by sweep, the soldiers would come in the middle of the city, no matter what, block the blocks, and let's say arrested 100 people, load them on the truck, send them to the concentration camps. No question asked. You're guilty, not guilty, you're a woman, you're young, no age, no nothing, it doesn't matter. 100 people, 9,900, that's it, close the trucks, let it go. That's how he was arrested, September 18, 1940. And he experienced all these horrible conditions there. He was in Auschwitz. But as he was there, he figured out how to send a message to the outside world, what's happening in Auschwitz. No one knew it. It was strictly guarded from all sides. No one knew it. Trains were coming fully loaded with people, were coming on the other side empty. No clue. Only the chimney. From the chimney coming the smoke, people had some kind of idea what's going on there, right? His first message that he sent, okay, to the underground commander, and he right away sent the message to London. This is the message. Bomb Auschwitz. Even if it meant killing everyone inside, him included, it would be merciful. Just bomb. You know what the British Prime Minister said? The mission might be too risky. You have enough trouble at our own here in London guarding ourselves. Don't have time for that. So another 200, 300, 400, 600 Jews are killed. We don't have time for that. Just, you know, we'll wait. Why did he do what he did? what his heart was driven by. Well, we know now. God, honor, homeland. That's it. God, honor, homeland. The question is, would I be able to do what he did? I have very comfortable life, brethren. I came here to Canada a long time ago. Let me tell you, I have very comfortable life. If I, let's say, die today after delivering my message, I'll thank God for every moment I had to live here in this country. I have work, I have job, I have family, my kids are educated, almost out of school. I'm looking towards my retirement. I stay here in a beautiful two-bedroom suite. We have nice cars. Life is beautiful. Would I be able to do what he did? Probably not. I'm not cut out for something like that. These people grew up from the beginning, from the childhood, loving something, prepared to die for something, not just to have an opinion. You know, we live in a times now, everything is so fluid, everything is so changing. Yeah, we're complaining about the pandemic, we're complaining about the social issues, we're complaining about the politics, blah, blah, blah. But one day, at least that's what the Bible says, we'll come to that. Will you be able at the end of the day, whenever you come to this point, will you be able at the end of the day not to betray your brother and sister for a piece of bread? All these changes are happening. They come inside, you know, into our congregations. We argue about them. And hey, I'm number one here, okay? I'm not just a nice guy. I like to argue too. And, you know, I don't give up so quickly. I'll drive you nuts. But you know, at the end of the day, we don't argue among itself about convictions. What we do, at the end of the day, we argue about opinions. And at the end of the day, who cares about our opinions? Now, I'm going to go for a few minutes, because some of us might be confused what it means. To have convictions, opinions, and beliefs, right? Let's go quickly. Let's just tackle some definitions here. So it'll be all clear what we're talking about. Let's talk about the opinion first. What is a definition of opinion? So I put it on the slide so everybody... Can you at the back, can you see this? Yes, that's very good. So this is the definition of opinion. It's a view or judgment formed about something not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. Let me give you an example, okay? I can go and say, it's going to rain tonight. Jim will come up and say, you know what? I check my weather app, and actually, on someone else's knowledge, I can say it's not going to rain tonight. I express my opinion, he expressed his opinion. We can argue about it, who's right and who's wrong. You know, I can say, Maple Leafs will win the Stanley Cup this season, right? Somebody says, you crazy, Jen, Montreal Canadiens. It's just opinion. Yes, I can come to my conclusion based, I can analyze the teams. You know, I can look at this, who's got a better goalie, who's got a better forward. We can analyze it. I don't know if you know this, but some people making a lot of money trying to analyze the sports, right? You know, they have like a season preview. Who's going to win the cup? And you know what? Not single one of them predicted that Montreal Canadiens would go to the Stanley Cup final last season, right? Getting paid thousands of dollars, they were all wrong. Just their opinion. What about belief? What is a belief? A belief, so I break down this definition, first, an acceptance that a statement is true or that something exists. This is a belief. Or trust, faith, or confidence in someone or something. So some people might say, oh, I strongly believe in our current prime minister. He's such a great guy. He's got such a nice hair. And you know, he cares for me. He's spending money like crazy. The question is, who's going to pay it back? But some people believe that. And some people give him another chance. Even though he's minority government, he's still a prime minister. What is conviction? Conviction is a firmly held and stable long-term belief. And you know, you can say it, I am fully convinced that Christ is coming. I am so much convinced that He's coming, I am willing to lay down my life for Him. That's a conviction. So again, opinions are temporary. Opinions form regularly. They evolve so quickly as the data approaching, as the information's coming. We change our opinions all the time. We change them all the time. It's nothing wrong to have opinions. And it's nothing wrong to debate our opinions. Let's do it in a civilized way. Don't get upset. And I'm speaking to myself. Jen, don't get angry over stupid stuff. It's not worth it. It's just opinion. Beliefs are more stable. Beliefs are more long-term. But beliefs can change too. As we mature, as we acquire more knowledge, we may look at some of our beliefs and say, this doesn't make any sense. Let me look at this from a different point of view. Convictions are powerful. Lifelong truth that we should be able to prefer and defend at all costs, especially our religious belief. In other ways, okay? We should have a lot of opinions. A lot of opinions. Plenty of beliefs and just a few convictions. And we should understand what's the difference. For example, we are here, most of us come from Church of God International. So we have our statement of beliefs, right? Every church does it. It is very appropriate. We try to put on a piece of paper, we're trying to define what we believe, what we stand for. It's okay. Every church does it. And as we come to Christ, as we come to church, when I came, I study a lot of all this statement of beliefs. And I say, wow, I've never heard something like that. This is just great. So that's our beliefs. And on top of that, then our beliefs, we have church teachings. Church teachings are not beliefs. It's just the way how people see some stuff. And yes, we can make mistakes. You know, we can have debate. Let's say, when is the Passover, proper timing of the Passover? We can have our discussions about two goats. Still a teaching. Not even a single one of this is mentioned in our statements of beliefs. We have the freedom to explore. We have the freedom to challenge something. At the end of the day, as we, let's say, have a different opinion, at the end of the day what matters, this is the truth. And you know what? Is it possibility that I might be wrong? But even if I'm wrong, I know that this book is true, no matter what. We have different interpretations, but it's coming from the same book, and this book is true. And why you have such a difficulty in our churches expressing our beliefs, our opinions, and we don't even talk about our convictions? We don't. Just want to give you some examples from Christ's life, okay? Just a few examples. And I forgot what time I started, so I have no idea. I'm serious. I have no idea when I started, so I don't know where I am. Wow. Thank you for mentioning. Hold on, I'll just get my another tablet here. Part 2. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Just a few examples from Christ. John chapter 4 here and verse 34. John chapter 4 and 34. So again, I'm gonna, can anyone hear me good? People at the back, can you hear me well? Very good. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Just break into the context here. Christ is talking to Samaritan woman here. Disciples come with food and they found Jesus. Look what Jesus said in verse 34 here. Jesus said to them, my food, okay, my food, basically my existence, my total existence when I came here, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And on top of that, to finish his work. Is that Christ's opinion or is this his conviction? And please don't say opinion. This is Christ's conviction that he died for it. Okay? John chapter 18. Since we are in John chapter 18. Right before the death of Christ, before the Pontius Pilate, verse 37. John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered. What his answer is? You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Is this Christ's opinion? Or is this his beliefs? Or is Christ's conviction? He was ready to die for it, and he did. To the last moment. All he had to say, he said, no, I'm just a regular man. And Pilate was willing just to let him go. Matthew chapter 4, and you all well know the scriptures. Just quick examples here. Matthew chapter 4. And we all know that. Just quickly run over some of them. Matthew chapter 4, when Christ was tempted, the biggest battle, intercontinental battle that happened at this time between the forces of evil and forces of love, fully convicted of their cause, okay? Here Christ is fighting Satan. Look at verse 7 how he responded. That's Christ's words. Verse 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But Christ answered and said, what did he say? It is written. Okay? It is written what he's quoting. The words from the Torah, right? Skip down to verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, right? And he quotes the Torah. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Why us? If we say they were the first fruits, if you are so convinced that we're going to be ruling the kingdoms, why can we not find in our communications, in our social media, in our emails, in our discussions, when we debate and throw all the mud against each other, why no one says this? Hey guys, it is written here. What about this verse? Hey guys, what about this verse? Hey, what about this passage? What are we representing? Whatever Christ did, whatever Christ taught, whatever He expressed, it was coming from His love. It was coming through the filter of the Word of God. How can we separate this thing and say, hey, I have a political opinion. You know what? It's such a great thing. Let's say, let me use a current example. It's such an awesome thing that Joe Biden won as a president. So you're okay. Thousands of babies will be killed and stuff like that. Oh, Trump is no longer a president. This guy's going to be a president. We're okay with that. How we analyze things. Don't vote for anybody. Quit politics. But just be careful what kind of opinion you express. Is your opinion lining up with the Word of God or not? Yes, we'll make mistakes. But what happened when you make a mistake? I go to Jim and say, Jim, I was wrong. Please accept my apology. Life moves on. I love you, brother. And you know what? You may not agree, but at the end of the day, hopefully, I'll be able to sacrifice my life for you. If I can't, just don't joke here with each other. Pack your bags and go home. If you want to be first fruits, governing the nations, then we should have this humble attitude. It's not just about come and feel good. It's just come about do good. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, here's verse 17. Breaking into the context here. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Tell us, Christ, what is your opinion? What do you think about it? And you know, we all have opinions. What do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Did Christ here, by expressing his opinion, did he break anything of the Torah here? Of the law of God. Did he break any of the law of God? None. Simple. Done deal. Now, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 28 at the end there. By this, all will know that you are my disciple. By this, all will know that you are my disciple. Chapter 28, here at verse 19. Look what it says. This is our commission. This is our job to do. Okay? Let me read it here. Go therefore and make followers of all the nations. That's what it says here. Go and make disciples. What is the disciple? It's just the disciple is the one who comes to the church and sing a nice few songs. I love you, you love me, we are happy. That's what the disciple is all about. What is the meaning of a disciple? The meaning of a disciple that someone is well trained, not just in the Word of God, but disciple is somebody who can exercise the love for the Word of God and sacrifice his life for it. That's what the disciple is. Don't go and make conversions from all the nations, you know, just go and improve their lives so they can, you know, live a little bit better. This is a great idea. But this is not what it's all about. Go and make disciples of all nations. For what reason? Verse 20. teaching them to observe how many things? How many? All things. You can't just pick and choose, right? Observing all things that I have commanded you. That's what disciples do. Not the followers, that's what the disciples do. And here, just a quick reminder, okay? Just to refresh your memory. As powerful as Christ was with his ministries, all the miracles that he did, right? Remember? What he was doing amazing things. At the end of his ministry, when he was lifted up and disappeared, how many disciples were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? How many? How many? All right. Through Christ's ministry, 120, in your opinion, is that a lot or just a little? A little. What's my point? He was not looking for numbers. He was training his disciples to observe all things. That was his mission. And even when he was resurrected, his mission was not fully complete. There was one individual who was not fully convicted what all this mission was all about. Let's go to John chapter 13 here. You will see what kind of individual I'm talking about here. John chapter 13. So we read this verse. This is the launching verse that I go through all my sermon from the beginning to the end. By this, verse 35, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay? Just keep reading verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward. Look what Peter said. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I follow you? Why can I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Was he ready? Did he? No, mission not accomplished. Christ, when he was resurrected, before he ascended, he had to finish this job. Peter wasn't fully convicted. He didn't have this love, sacrificial love, not yet. John chapter 21. Just go to John first. John chapter 21. You remember what was his mission supposed to be, right? He was supposed to be the fisher of men, right? Not the fisher of fish, a fisher of men. So here, Christ is dead, and they have no idea what happened, or at least they are so much confused. What's the easiest way to do? Just to go back whatever you were doing before. Okay? John chapter 21, verse 1. After this thing, Jesus showed him again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And John is very specific. He says, and in this way, this particular way, he showed himself. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Peter, Simon said in verse 3 to them, hey, I'm going fishing. I used to do this all my life. I am really good at it. Forget about this mission. We do not even know what happened to Christ. Let's go fishing, okay? They said to him, Where are you going with? We are going with you also. So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and look what happened. And that night, they caught nothing. Oh, I thought you were good at your job. You did it all your life. You spent the whole night. You wasted your whole night, and at the end of the night, you came with what? Nothing. Hold your place here. Go to Luke chapter 5. And of all the people, Simon should have a little bit better memory. Luke chapter 5. Verse 4. Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. When Christ had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, as you word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. They caught nothing. Christ said, one word, they do it. The net is breaking. So they signaled to the other partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came in and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord, I question you. I question you." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partnered with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, what did he say? "Do not be afraid, Simon. Do not be afraid. You are with me. From now on, you will catch men." And look what they did. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Christ. But in John chapter 28, they changed their mind. They saw all these miracles, everything what Christ did, and Peter was still confused. What was his mission in life? Am I fishing for the real fish in the ocean, or actually am I a fisher of men? Where should I be? What is my mission here? Go back to John chapter 21 here. What a perfect setup. Before Christ disappeared from them, this is the last lesson for Peter. Verse 4. We read verse 3, verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." Then he said to them, watch the language, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Who else it could be, remember? It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire on coals there, and fish laid on it. How did Jesus get a fish on the fire? Where did he get the fish from? Okay? And it says here, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Uh-oh. Bell is ringing. Okay? Awkward situation here. Oh, I am so uncomfortable now. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Remember the look? The net was breaking. Here is not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." They were so intimidated. They were so ashamed. Look what happened. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was Lord. Jesus, they came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Can you imagine you sitting at this breakfast time, okay? You see the Lord, you are so afraid, feel so awkward, you're so ashamed, you're so intimidated, you don't even know what to say. You eat, but you have no idea if this is good or is not good, you know, if you actually, you know, if you are hungry or not. You're just nervous, you're shaking. And Christ comes, verse 15. He gives them a time to digest. He gives them a time to reflect. And when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, the final lesson's coming. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? What is Christ referring when he says this? What is Christ referring to? Simon, Jonah, do you love me more than this? What is he referring to? Other disciples? Probably not. That's right. Do you like me more? Or are you going to go and catch fish for the rest of your life? You see what you can do with me? I can make you a great fisher of men. Except you have to love me more than anything else. And look what happened. We know what's happened. It's happened through the three times here. Christ is asking his questions. And each moment, each time when Peter says yes, look what Christ answered here. All the time. Feed my sheep. Don't make follower. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. You are disciples. I want you to go out, my fisher of men, and make all of these men make disciples. Okay? And verse 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And what? Why he did this thing? Verse 19. This he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. By what death he would glorify God. What do you think? What kind of death is when you stretch your arm? What kind of death is that? And then he said to him, follow me. Don't follow the world. Follow. Focus. Follow me. Final lessons. Before he disappeared. Final lesson for Peter, he said, I got it. Yes. I was immature. I was a lot of immature. I got it now. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm almost done here, brethren. Second Peter chapter 1. So this is years later. Many, many years later. This is a different Peter writing his letter. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. Pay attention to some of the words here. As his divine power, okay? His divine power, Peter experienced this thing. His divine power has given us all things, not just some things. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through what? Through the knowledge of him. Wait a minute. How do you get this knowledge from? From a disciple. How you get a disciple? Someone needs to train. Okay? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through this you might be partakers of what? Of the divine nature? This divine nature has given us everything, so eventually, through the knowledge, you might be partakers of the same divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is your conviction? What are you willing to die for? For your job? For your pension? For your car? What would you sacrifice for me? What would I sacrifice for you that we can come to this conclusion, to this moment, to this point? What's the divine nature? What is the divine nature? Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Can you picture this thing? Can you see this thing? Can you imagine this thing in your mind? Just close your eyes for a moment. This is the vision. The throne of God and the throne of the Lamb, the throne of Jesus Christ. Can you picture this thing? Because whatever the description here is, this is not a vision. This is going to become a reality, okay? Here, a reality. And he says, and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Who are his servants? Who have this divine power? Okay? People have the same divine power as Jesus Christ. The same nature, divine nature. Keep reading. Can you imagine this part, verse 4? Never ever happened in history before. Verse 4. They shall see his face. Whose face? God the Father and Christ the Son. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their what? Foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And then what? And they shall reign forever and ever. Just question here. Do you think that the rest of the humanity, who's going to be resurrected at some point, do you think they're going to have the same access to see God face in face? Think about it. What kind of people have a direct access to see God's face eye to eye? First fruits. Who are the first fruits? The disciples. The disciples. What's the underlying? What's the foundation of each disciple? What is the foundations of our teaching? The main foundations, if you want to be disciples, that we shall have love for one another. Sacrificial love. Let me show you the picture of this gentleman as I conclude here. So this Witold Pilecki survived the Second World War, survived the camp. During his stay in the camp, he actually formed a resistance. Can you believe it? His will to live was so strong, he formed a resistance. He had almost 1,000 men working for him. What do you mean by that? They were taking money away from people who betray other people, and give it to the people who are the most vulnerable. They were hiding the prisoners who were injured, so they were not executed on the spots. Okay? In the end, not single one man of them, 1,000 people, not single one of them betray him. None. German tribe. They kill at least 4,000 people to find the information who is the guy who was organizing everything. Quiet. No one betray him. 1945, before that he escaped, because at the end he says, there is no hope here. He said, I need to escape from here, and I have to go to London and tell those idiots, bomb this thing. They were bombing factories 50 kilometers from this camp. Never listened to what he was saying in the camp. And he escaped. May 8, 1945. The Western world just is so excited. The war is over. You know what? In this part of the world, war was not over. That was just the beginning of another war. Our allies betray us to the Soviet Union. Because they lost will to fight. Through the communist regime, who cares? We lost another 100 million lives. But you know what? We are very comfortable here in Canada, very comfortable here in Great Britain, we are very comfortable here in the United States. Who cares? So he escaped the camp. When he was in Warsaw, as soon as he escaped, when the Soviets came, guess what? He was fighting the Soviets, and he was captured. He was executed in 1948. He became the enemy of the state. A traitor. And you know the worst thing? He had two children. His two children were at the school when his trial was happening. They could listen over the radio, even his executions. For over 45 years, he was a traitor of the country. In 1990s, when the Soviets left Poland, his children didn't stay quiet anymore. He said, my dad, he is a hero. I know my dad inside out. He will never ever do things like that. Please search for information. They went to the archives. When they find out what he did, just unbelievable. He is one of the greatest heroes right now in Poland. For 45 years, they thought that he was a traitor. And this is what he said before his execution. Can you read it? I've been trying to live my life so that in the hour of my death, I would rather feel joy than fear. You want to kill me? What do you think of? You know, I'm thinking of afraid because what? You're a communist? I have freedom. I stand for something. You don't stand for anything. Lay down his life. What is your mission? What is your vision? Are you a disciple? Am I a disciple of Christ? Brethren, I hope and pray that you will never ever to have to go something like that. But let's just assume if. Am I willing to lay down my life for you? Are you willing to lay down your life for me, even though I am mouthy, even though I speak too much? Do you have this love in you? Do we have this love in you? Because if we don't, the scripture says that by this, all will know. May God bless you all.
One, two. Are we on? Okay. Thank you very much, Jan, for that wonderful message. So if I say that I really enjoyed the message, I don't know if that's an opinion or a belief. I would say I have very strong conviction that it was a really great message. I really appreciated the visuals as well, really bringing everything to light. So thank you very much, and to God be praised. So I'm actually going to do, I'm going to make a little change in the order of service here. I'm going to do the announcements now, and then we'll have the hymns immediately after. Well, I'll do the closing announcements now. So just a reminder, the picnic, we're having a great picnic on Sunday. I haven't checked the weather as yet, but I would assume it's looking good. We're going ahead. So that's 1 o'clock Sunday, so after services, our picnic right out front right here. So just as a reminder, there's a sign-up sheet at the info table regarding the food. So the options are there are burgers and hot dogs. So it's not one or the other. Apparently you are able to have both. If you want to have a burger and a dog, by all means, please indicate that. And I also understand there will be a vegetarian option for those like myself who are vegetarians, so you can also indicate that at the info table if you would like to have a veggie burger. Golf putting. So unfortunately, golf putting is canceled for today due to the wet conditions, the weather conditions. So the aim, and there's no date on the schedule, we're not able to reschedule that. So the aim is hopefully next year, for those that will be back next year, God willing, and that love to golf, hopefully we can get that on the schedule for next year. So golf is canceled for today. So as a reminder, of course, today is Friday, so the time of sunset this evening here in Collingwood is 7:14 p.m. So 7:14 p.m. is sunset. So of course everyone is advised to, you know, do what you have to do in terms of eating or shopping or whatnot. And 7:14 is sunset, ushering in the Sabbath. And of course right here in this main hall at 7:30 p.m. we will have a Bible study presented. And the subject is the Gospel according to Micah. The Gospel according to Micah. So that's this evening, right here in the hall at 7:30 p.m. So that should be it for the announcements. I will call on the hymn support duo to come forward and to close us off with the two closing hymns. And immediately following that, we'll call on Brother Wilson Stowe to close us off in prayer.
See 162, the mercy that never fails. Our final song will be A Christian Home.
Let us pray. O gracious, loving, merciful Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity, for bringing us here together as a family, as a unit, part of your kingdom. Father, we pray that you continue to strengthen us. Thank you for the word that was delivered. Father, I pray that it may actually pierce every heart present here today, that we may take this message and put it into practice, that we may live a life that is selfless for each other. For you called us to lay down our lives for one another. As your Son laid down his life for us, let us do the same. Thank you, Father. Forgive us of our shortcomings. Forgive us for the things that we have said and not done. Have mercy on us. Restore our commitment that we have made to you. Let us revive and bring to the forefront that men may see, not have to wonder, but they may see you in us wherever we go. Father, forgive us. Have mercy on us. You've given your Son, your only begotten Son, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I thank you this day. Let it be your prayer that we move from this place, Father, after this fellowship, and return to the Bible study. Fully focus on your word. Help us to understand fully your kingdom, that we may have the reverence that we should have for you. Teach us daily, Father. And I pray that you may continue to bless those who actually had the willingness to join this fellowship, but for whatever reason they were not here. Be with them, Father. If those who need to be strengthened, that you may strengthen them. Those who are among us, Father, and that are sick, that you may heal them from whatever their illness is. Father, we thank you and we give all praise and honor and glory and thanks to your holy and mighty and magnificent name, and to your Son, Yeshua the Christ. We ask all these things. Hallelujah.
Sorry, brethren, please remain standing for the closing scripture, if you will. The scripture just really came into my spirit during the message by our brother Jan. Psalm 23, a very well-known psalm here, Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God be with you.